Good morning, everybody. That was weak. Good morning, everybody.
Morning.
It's a privilege and honor to be with you today. We're going to continue to study Ruth. We're going to look at Ruth chapter 3 if you want to open your Bibles. In all honesty, I'm really glad to see you. As I prayed through our passage today and prayed for the congregation, I get anxious. You know, this is the third of four. And it's usually about now that nobody comes, right? Knowing that I was going to be here again. And so as I prayed, it was just like Kevin and his family in my prayers. So to have you all here, it's just humbling as we look at the word of the Lord together. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and we thank you. And we don't understand, but you have chosen your word as a means of grace to nourish us with your sovereign love and your care. And we ask that in this moment, at this time, as we worship you, that you would ambush us with your presence. Lord, you know the one who speaks. And I pray that you would remove all the distractions. And that this would be just a time of being a vessel that your people might encounter you in ways that they had only hoped and dreamed of doing so one day. Lord, we know that your word lasts forever. We know that this moment is eternal because your spirit is pleased to use your word. And so we ask for your mercy to that end. In Jesus' name, amen. As you turn to Ruth 3, we're going to continue to study the story of Naomi's journey. Her journey from bitterness to blessing, emptiness to fullness, through the redemptive and the restorative work of the Lord. God is sovereign in his grace. And so he does not reject us when the brokenness of our life leads to bitterness. God is faithful in his steadfast love. And so he meets us personally and he offers us himself for restoration and renewal. God is merciful. And so he provides the means of restoration and renewal through his work. And as we looked at last week, his word and his ways, all which are ultimately fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus Christ, his life, his death, and his resurrection. The God of Christianity is the only true God, and he demonstrates his love for us by walking into suffering and walking into death so that those who belong to him can be in the midst of suffering and even death and count it all joy for people who belong to him. We know that it's the kindness of the Lord that draws us to himself, and it's the sovereignty of the Lord in which we can proclaim that he will redeem all he allows. With these truths in mind, I want to ask you, how deeply do you want restoration and renewal? How deeply do you want to experience the power of the gospel? Naomi's story is a window for us to see God's covenant faithfulness, but it's also an invitation for us to participate by faith. This week, we're going to study a bold proposal. Next week, we're going to celebrate just brazen, ridiculous grace. But as we head into it, I want to ask you, how big of a tip do you want? That question's important. I accidentally said it one time when I was riding in an Uber, okay? Ubers, they're a little more pressure when you're riding because you know when you're done riding in the Uber, they're going to grade you, right? I mean, they're going to give you a star as to what kind of rider you are. There's some pressure there if you're a people pleaser like me. I want to be 5 stars. So I always gauge myself, like, how much am I going to talk based upon how much the driver's talking, right? So I get in this car ride. It's a good 20, 25-minute car ride, and this driver is a talker. So what does that mean for me? I'm a talker too, right? And she starts telling me her life story, how difficult things are for her with her kids. And in my mind, I'm going, she's fishing for something, right? Because she's going to get a tip after this. And then also she starts asking me questions. Well, who are you? What do you do? You know, and I start telling her that, you know, I'm a pastor, which is never easy to say nowadays because you have no idea how people are going to react. She was super excited I was a pastor, started asking me all kinds of questions about faith and all kinds of questions about Jesus caring about her and her stuff for suffering and her struggle. And we get to where we're going. I won't tell you where it was, but I don't want to be pretentious, but it was a pretty nice place. No one's ever accused me of dressing nicely, but at this time I was dressed pretty nice. And we finished the conversation, and I say, "Can I pray for you?" "Of course, please pray." We finished praying, and I have no idea why I said it. But when we're done praying, I looked at her and I said, "Ma'am, how big of a tip do you want?" "I don't advise that." There was this moment where she just looked at me in the rearview mirror and smiled. In my heart, I was smiling at her, but inside I was like, "Oh no, what have I done?" I mean, I told her about my faith, my profession, where I'm a pastor. If I don't give her, if she asks for a lot of money and I give her a little money, she's going to find me. She knows worse than that, I could hinder my witness to Christ, and I panic. She could ask for anything. You know what she asked for? She said, "Sir, will you give me a $5 tip?" I was like, $5? All of a sudden, I was disappointed. $5? You see where you're dropping me off? You could have asked for anything. $5. And I used the moment to tell her what I want to tell you. I said, "You know, ma'am, you have no idea who I am. I asked you how much of a tip you want, and you asked for $5. And I said, "You know, the God that we've talked about, the God that we prayed to, what I find is that people come to him, they don't know the abundance that he wants to bless us with. They don't know the extravagance that he wants to love us with." And I said, "People that I lead, they go to Jesus and they just ask for $5 when Jesus wants to give them a fortune, a treasure trove of his love." And I told her what I want to tell you. Don't settle for a $5 request when you have a God who is able to do immeasurably more than you can ask or imagine. He longs to bless you. And so I ask you again as we head in this passage, how much restoration do you want? How much of gospel transformation do you long for? I don't want you to settle for coming to the God of the universe with a $5 request so you can buy a Starbucks on the way home. Blessing of abundance that God gives us is himself. It's himself. Now, if you're a non-Christian in here, you hear that and you say, I believe that that's possible. I believe it's possible, but it's one of many options I'm going to explore. And you have struggle to believe that a God loves you that way. If you're religious in here today, you hear that. And when I talk about a bold proposal, you don't think about possibility, you think about program. What do I need to do to get that? I want more than $5 worth of the abundance of God's love. What do I need to do? How do I need to access it? What's the plan, right? How often do I need to go to church and read my Bible and pray and all this stuff? I want, you know, whatever that formula is, that program, give it to me because I want that. But when the gospel grabs our hearts, it isn't about a possibility or a program, a plan. It's about a person. And we know that Jesus Christ is alive, and he longs to meet you personally in the abundance of his goodness and grace. It is truly beyond description and comprehension. Blessing do you want? Let's look at the passage today. We're just going to see two points, the plan and the person in Naomi. Let's read the first few verses together. We're going to read it as we go. But Naomi it makes this plan from God's work. She's coming alive. Look at this. Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, that's Ruth, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative? with whose young women you were. See his winnowing and his barley tonight, the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Naomi, you might remember, was in a place of bitterness. She was in a place of discouragement, despair, darkness, because life was tough. Her husband had died. Her two sons had died. She was in a foreign country and living with a materialistic mindset. I hear there's a harvest. Let's go, because that harvest is going to be our hope. And through chapter 2, you'll remember that she began to see the possibility of fullness. And it wasn't from her own actions. It was through the actions of her daughter-in-law, Ruth, and her kinsman, this relative that is Boaz. And what we see here is this little spark of revival, that Naomi begins to believe that God can restore. And you know what happens when someone begins to believe. They begin to experience restoration. They get this picture of kingdom imagination, beginning to see possibilities. When you're in a place of darkness and discouragement, despair and despondency, you can't even imagine God bringing light and love and hope. But when that flame begins to burn again, you begin to see how it can happen. And that's what Naomi does. And she comes up with this plan. It's a specific plan. It's a persuasive plan, as my friend Josh says. She tells her daughter-in-law, hey, go get cleaned up and perfume yourself. Smell good and look good, because you're going to a vulnerable place. But the point is, she's moving out from God's work. God begins to restore, and she begins to plan. And she makes this plan through God's word. Look at this. Let's start at verse 4. And she says to Ruth, when he lies down, observe the place where he lies and go uncover his feet and lie down, and he'll tell you what to do. Whew. Somebody needs to turn the air on in here. It's getting hot. Lay down at my man's feet. Whew. We got to keep moving here. All right. Verse 5. And Ruth replied, all that you say, I will do. Verse 6, and she went down to the threshing floor. If there was a soundtrack to this story, this is when the soundtrack starts. Bounce, wow, wow. She goes down to the threshing floor. We're leaving it there. Stay focused, people. And she did exactly what her mother-in-law commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, his heart was merry. He went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. She came softly and uncovered of his feet and laid down. And at midnight, the man was startled. He turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. Verse 9, he said, who are you? And Ruth answered, I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are my redeemer. This plan is from God's work, right? Naomi is coming alive, but it's through God's word. The plan is purposeful. Yes, it's persuasive. She's wearing perfume, but the point is the person. The bold proposal that Ruth is making is to personally know, it's to intimately know her Redeemer. His name is Boaz. Boaz is first introduced in chapter 2 as a relative of Elimelech. He is later explained to be not only a relative, but a potential redeemer in 2:20. The Hebrew word for that is Goel. And the Goel is a person who can redeem. Let me explain a little bit about what this means, okay? It just means kinsman, one who can redeem. And in ancient Israel and Hebrew society, if someone was forced to sell their land that was inheritance given to them by their God, rightfully belonging to them by divine decree, on account of poverty, then God built into the system of life in Israel where someone related to them could buy it back so they could have their inheritance. That person was a Goel, a redeemer, okay? It just simply came to signify kinsmen, and later in Scripture, Leviticus 25 is the first place I refer to, but later in Scripture, it's used, it could be to vindicate someone who lost their life, was murdered, and they lost their land. They could buy it back for their family, they avenged the blood, or as in Ruth's case, in Deuteronomy, it was explained to be a brother-in-law who would marry the widow of his brother who died. And there was actually obligation for the Goel if you were a brother-in-law to take the wife. But this story, the nearest kinsman who isn't Boaz was not a brother-in-law because there was no obligation. And so Boaz, the person, is a Goel, a redeemer who had the opportunity, who was willing to redeem Ruth. The point is that God's word provided a way for restoration and renewal. And Naomi's plan was to follow that way because she knew the way was a person. You get it? That person, a relative who could redeem if they were willing. Naomi's personal revival is marked by so much faith that she tells Ruth to do whatever Boaz tells her to do. And if you can imagine that power dynamic, the vulnerability of a wealthy landowner with a foreign widow at his feet, that is a vulnerable faith. But this idea for us to find restoration, looking at place where God is renewing and working in us and around us, and then making a plan according to what God's word says, that's the invitation. It's not uncommon. It's very famous if you've heard of Elizabeth Elliot. People like her make this understandable. Elizabeth Elliot went with her husband Jim and other missionaries down to Ecuador to reach an unreached people group in the Amazon. And after 2 years, her husband and the four other missionaries, five of them total, were killed by the very Indians that they were trying to minister to. And Elizabeth Elliot was suffocating in loss. A widow with kids in a foreign place. Not just a foreign place, a jungle. But she saw where God was working. She saw the restoration, the potential redemption that could go to this tribe. And according to God's word, she stayed. She forgave. And she moved forward. And that whole tribe came to Christ. They changed their name because a woman who was suffocating and suffering in agony saw where God was working and followed the plan that God's word gives. You see, this is the invitation for all who believe. If you belong to the Lord, look and see where he's working. Look in the relationships. Look in your heart. Look around you. He is alive and he is working. And when you see it, have the faith to follow it. He has a plan and he wants to lead you step by step so that your eyes are on him. It's an amazingly beautiful invitation, but it doesn't stop with the plan. It doesn't stop with the proclamation. It goes to a person. Our second point, the Redeemer. And the Redeemer is our refuge. He's our strength. See, Ruth in this plan and Naomi in this plan, they're moving beyond the abundant grain that they had received through the gleaning, and they're seeking refuge in a person. The passage starts, Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her daughter, "Should I not seek rest for you?" It was back in chapter 1, verse 9, when Naomi said, "I can't give you rest. Go back to your people. Go back to your gods. I can't give you rest." Naomi had no faith. But Ruth, the convert from Moab, she said, I will cling to you. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. And she had faith when Naomi didn't. And now here Naomi says, we can get you rest. We can do it. Because God's provided a person. He's woven this into the fabric of this fallen and frustrating world. He can bring fullness. It's amazing. And that refuge is a person. It's a redeemer. Look down again at verse 9. We're going to finish the chapter. Don't worry. I know you're anxious. We're going to get there. He said, who are you? I'm Ruth. She says, spread your wings over your servant, for you are my redeemer. Spread your wings. This is the same language, if you go back to chapter 2, verse 12, that Boaz used to describe the Lord. It comes directly from places in the Old Testament. Specifically, it's not on your screen, but Psalm 91, verse 1 to 4. I'm going to read you some of it. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge. He is my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. Listen to how the section ends. He says, He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you'll find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield. God is not a bird, but He's described as a mama hen under whose wings we can have refuge, because our refuge isn't a place or a plan, but it's a person. The wings, some of your translations, if you don't have an ESV, it could translate to the corner of your garment, which is, it's a good translation too. In ancient Israel, when a man married a woman after they did the vows, he took the corner of his garment and he put it on her head. And it just symbolized this intimate relationship. And so her request, it actually cuts two ways. One is, I need you to be my refuge, my redeemer, my protector, my provider, because this is what God's word says. But she's also making this bold proposal for relationship. I want you to put the corner of your garment over me, to be my husband. What? Yeah. Wow, wow, wow. You know what I'm saying? I mean, she's saying, I want more than your abundance. I want to abide in you. I want more than your bounty. I want the blessing of knowing you as beloved. I want more than the cornucopia of your grains. I want covenant relationship with my God. I want more than the duty of reaping. I want the delight of relationship. I want more than fruitfulness from your field. I want flourishing love. I want more than gifts. I want the giver himself. I want more than a harvest. I want a husband, a lover, a person that I can trust. You see, she's going to find the ultimate blessing in the person who is her redeemer. She's not settling for a $5 tip. She wants it all. It's relationship with the redeemer. But how? How do I get there? Do I have to come up with a bold proposal and perfume myself and make a plan and go lay at the Father's feet? No! No, the plan is to come by faith, and faith alone. That's what this passage teaches. Let's read to the end, starting at verse 10. And he said, Boaz, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after the young men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, and my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. There's so much there. We need to keep going. Verse 12. And now it's true. I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain here tonight, and in the morning, if he'll redeem you, good. Let him do it. But if he's not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem. Now lie down until morning. Verse 14, and so she lay at his feet until morning. I mean, could you imagine that night? Could you imagine this woman laying at his feet, just total vulnerability, listening to his direction, and just, I don't know how much she slept. I don't know what she was thinking or what he was thinking. I don't know what kind of electricity was in the air, but you need to know she stayed there till morning. But it's just amazing. You ready? He said to her, let it not be known that a woman came to the threshing floor. And he said, bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out. She held it out, and he measured six measures of barley, and he put it on her. And she went into the city, and when she came to her mother-in-law, Naomi said, well, how did it fare, my daughter? And they go on. How do we have relationship with the Redeemer? Ruth comes to Boaz by faith. Faith in God's word. Faith that she can have rest in God's plan, God's person. Faith that there is a willing Redeemer. She's super vulnerable. She laid at his feet until morning. Faith in our Redeemer means that we've got nothing else to protect us. Faith in our Redeemer means we've got nothing else that will provide for us. Faith in our Redeemer means that he is everything. What is saving faith? What is faith in Christ? Our catechism question says in 86, faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace by which we receive rest on him alone for salvation as he's offered to us in the gospel. On him alone. Vulnerable faith is a faith that says, I don't need provision. I need the provider. Vulnerable faith says, I don't need strength. I need the steadfast love. I need the Lord. I don't just need to have forgiveness. I need to know the forgiver. Vulnerable faith is to say, you are all I have. You are all I need. The problem is that we're so religious that we put our faith horizontally in people and places of this world. And when those things are taken away, we're open-handed. So we raise our fist at God and say, how could you? How could you? Do you see what I've done for you? Do you see? I've been mostly good. And God looks and he says, that's not the point. The point is not your work. It's not your performance. It's not the good things I give you. The point is me, Jesus Christ, who loved you so much that he gave himself for you. He gave everything so that when we have nothing, that we can be abounding and overflowing, filled to overflowing. He absorbed the cost. Now, Boaz here, Boaz, some redeemer has to absorb the cost. Somebody's got to pay to redeem the land. And Boaz ends up paying that price. And it points to Jesus Christ. Someone had to pay the price for us to be redeemed. That our sins would be forgiven, that the wrath of God would be satisfied, that the stain of our sin could be cleansed, that we could have the righteousness of God. Someone had to pay the price, and our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, did that for us. It was his perfect life in our place, through his death in our place, that he went to the cold, hard grave. And after resurrection, he could justify us. That God might be just and the justifier of all who have faith in Christ Jesus. All who look to Jesus and say, I don't love you for your blessings. I don't love you for your generosity. I don't love you for what you can give me, how you can make my life better. I love you because you have redeemed me. You are the end goal. You are the source of blessing. Jesus is our beloved. Jesus is your lover. Jesus is your savior. Yes, he will provide, but that is not the point. I mean, do you see Ruth? Do you see Boaz? He fills her garment with six measures of barley. Six measures. I had to look it up. How much is that? it's between 50 and 75 pounds of barley. You see? She goes for a relationship with the Redeemer, and she gets the abundance. You see? When Jesus is enough, he promises that he'll never leave you or forsake you. He will always provide. He will heal. He will redeem. He will restore. He will revive. But that's not the point, because it's all through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one we need. Jesus is the biggest tip that we could ask for or imagine. Jesus has given himself to us. What do we need, church? We pray, oh, Lord, you need a senior pastor. But that is just a side spell. If you wait for your faith to be anchored and rooted until you get a senior pastor, you're missing the blessing. Jesus is the head of the church, right? That's true in all of our life. He wants to fill us with overflowing from his faithfulness. Ephesians 3:20, our benediction last week, he's able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. Life in the land of Israel had woven into it this fabric of fruitfulness, even in a time of famine, that a loss of inheritance and land could be restored by a man who is a redeemer. One direct parallel for that for us is we don't live in ancient Israel. We're in the church. And we should embrace that redemptive relationship with each other. This is why it is the utmost importance for your good and God's glory for you to be in a small group, so that you can have a place where you can learn to love each other, to serve each other, to forgive each other as you've been forgiven and loved and served by Jesus Christ. Where you could, as it were, be a goel to one another. What Paul says in Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2, that we can be imitators of God and walk in love as he has loved us, as dearly loved children we love as he's given himself for us. That's one direct application, if you're looking for one. But more so, each of us individually needs Jesus. And we need to be deeply content, disturbingly content with Jesus and Jesus alone. In our affliction and our brokenness and our craziness and our doubt and our overflowing schedules, the friction, the frustrations, the groaning, the hectic lives and the isolation, we need Jesus. We have the invitation to seek Jesus. We have the opportunity to experience blessing in this brokenness. It's all found in Jesus. Jesus is the bullseye of our faith. Jesus is our faithful God, and he wants you to know him personally. If you're in a place where you need restoration, look at where he's working. Trust the authority of his word. Follow his word. And in the plan, go after the person, Jesus Christ. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's alive, and he longs for you to trust him. Let's pray. Lord, we believe, but will you help us with our unbelief? Thank you that you are our great Redeemer. Thank you that you are our great lover. Thank you that you were willing to pay the price so that we could obtain an inheritance far greater than a piece of turf in ancient Israel. Lord, we ask that by the power of your Spirit, you would ambush us. As we come to these elements, Lord, we know you're locally present at the right hand of the Father, but Holy Spirit, we know you're spiritually present here. Meet us. In our poverty, may we feast on your richness. In our brokenness, may we feast on your wholeness. In our unrighteousness, may we feast on your righteousness. Lord, don't leave us the same. Ambush us. We want to know you. We need you to even want to know you. Lord, do that in us, for your glory, we pray. In your name, amen.
Thank you, Mitchell, for serving us today. As we consider what we've heard, let's take a moment and confess our sins corporately together this morning. Would you read with me the prayer that's written? Almighty and most merciful Father.